Area 10 Faith Community meets in the historic Byrd Theater in Carytown in Richmond, Virginia. We worship together at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, both in person and online at youtube.com/Area 10 Church. Kid-friendly programming is also available at the same time just down the street at 2810 at Community Gathering Place. We hope to see you at the Byrd Theater soon. Now, onto this week's message.
A couple years ago, a story went around about a guy in Japan named Shoji Morimoto, and his job was a professional friend. Yes, you heard that correctly. He was a professional friend. People booked him to come alongside them and be his friend, and he was booked more than 4,000 times. People would book him to come play board games with them. Somebody booked him to come ride a seesaw in the park with them. One person even booked him to stand at the train platform while the person was pulling away and wave at them through the window so that this person would have someone to wave at them and sending them off. One person actually booked Shoji as a friend 270 times. Part of that, when we hear it, we go, that's sad, right? Like, interesting, but a little bit desperate and sad, and we're sort of like, man, who would do that? But I think another part of us recognizes that, well, there's a gap there that's missing in people's lives, and it's not just other people's lives. We feel it in our own lives as well. The best data we have is that one out of every two adults in America claims to be lonely. So that's half of this room would say, yeah, I actually feel quite lonely, and it's a problem. Now, I study this. I'm interested in this. Loneliness as a problem in society. Loneliness is something the church can speak to. It's talked about as a public health crisis, an epidemic of loneliness. You've probably heard that ever since the book, early 2000s, the book Bowling Alone came out by Robert Putnam, where he talked about this. I feel like it's been in the public consciousness for the last couple decades. So there is a significant thing going on in our culture around loneliness. There's one article that I saw about this that was suggesting that the church has had a decline in attendance over the last 20 years, so the church attendance nationally is going down, and the article was suggesting that perhaps the decline in church attendance is connected to this idea of the rise in loneliness, but the article said they can't confirm that. I can confirm it. I can confirm that the community of faith, when it is not strong, you see people drift away and you see an uptick in things like loneliness in folks who step away. I truly believe that the church is part of God's solution to our problem of loneliness, because he's known, and you know, these articles are coming out and being like, we're lonely. And like, if you go back to the Bible on page 2, it says, it's not good for man to be alone. And so God knew back then what we are discovering in science right now, which is that loneliness is a problem, and actually God has given us the church as part of the solution. When Jesus talked about the church, he was actually the first to kind of use that phrase, and he called it an ekklesia, which is a Greek word that means gathering or assembly. The point of the church was to get people to come together around this common mission of following God and knowing him and being in a relationship with him and with each other. And if you think about it, nowadays with the technology that we have, you don't have to go to church to hear a message. You can go online. There are sermons everywhere. There's TED Talks. There's all these things. If you just want content, you don't need to go to church for that. You don't need to go to a church to hear worship music. There's Spotify, which has killed all genres of music, including worship music. You know, it's like you can listen to whatever out there if you want. You don't need a church for that. You don't need a church to be generous and give. You can sit on your couch and text some number, and you can give money away, or you can give something. You can go volunteer at a lot of things. You don't need church for any of those things. The church is going to really do two unique things. One, it's going to connect you to a mission that is bigger than you. It's going to connect you to a grand vision for what's going on in the universe, what God is up to in the world, and it's going to connect you to that, and it's going to give you an opportunity to be a part of that. And secondly, the church is going to connect you with other people who are on that mission together. The communion of saints, the community that comes together and goes, we're going to follow God together, and we're going to know each other well. This is a powerful thing. So we've been in this series called Find Your People, and the idea has been, how do we, in all the noise of culture and all the challenges of busy schedules and all that stuff, how do we find our people? How do we find our core group of people that are, we would say, oh man, those are my people. How do we do that in the midst of all the noise? And what steps do we need to take to kind of get there? And so we've been challenging you to do that. And we do this especially right now because next week we are going to launch our fall small groups. And we're going to give you the opportunity to jump in and connect with people. And actually, to do that this year, we're doing something we've never done before. We're doing a charcuterie event after church. Why charcuterie? Why not charcuterie? When is that ever the wrong decision? It's always the right decision. So we're going to do an event after church next Sunday where we're going to invite everyone in this room to go over to 2810. We're going to have spaces set up, and different groups will be there. And people who are leading small groups in our church will be there. You can meet them, find out, and take a step towards finding your people. We're going to have formation groups like John just talked about on that video that study through the Bible in a year, and those are filling up right now quickly, so jump in on those. But we're also going to have other kinds of small groups that meet in people's homes throughout the week, great ways to connect and grow. And so all that's going to be there, like the buffet of little cheeses, for you next Sunday. And I encourage you at the end of this series to absolutely jump in and do that. But in this, we've been asking you to find that 3 to 5 people that are your core. We've talked about that. Now, what I usually hear from people, and I've heard a little bit on this, is especially if you're married, and let's say married with children, what you hear is, oh, I have a core group of 3 to 5 people. It's my kids. And I get that because you log many, many hours with those little people. And I understand that we would go, my core group of people, my 3 to 5 closest people are my children. Get it? That's, in some ways, I would say, yeah, that's how that should be. Like, you should log a lot of time with them and you should be close to them. But they're not your core group of friends. Your children are not your friends. They're your children. That's a different thing. The relationship is different. The dynamic is different there. Your children are not the ones who are going to hold you accountable to anything. Your children are not the ones who are going to bear the burden when you're like work is killing you and you just kind of vent to them and they're the ones to hear that. Your children are not going to challenge you on your relationship struggles in your marriage. Like, that's not your core group of friends. That's children. Now, other people, if you're married, you'll say, well, my core group is my spouse. I'm close to that person. This is my closest. I've logged all the hours. That is true. You have logged the hours with that person. And in fact, the way the Bible describes marriage, it talks about two becoming one. And I don't think you can get closer to a person than being one with someone, right? Like you've gone from separate numbers to a single number. Like you are together, you're close, and your spouse should know you physically, spiritually, intimately in all of the ways. And so you have a deep intimacy there with the person you're married to. But I would argue that's not your core group like what we're talking about, a core group of friends. Your spouse cannot be everything for you. They are not designed to carry that kind of weight. So all of us, single, married, whatever situation we're in, all of us need this group of people, 3 to 5 or so, that are close to us, the people who know us inside and out, who understand our insecurities and they understand when we have doubts, the people who will push us to have a stronger faith, people who will push us to have stronger relationships, people who will push us to drive deeper and know Jesus, people who will push us to have integrity. So last week, we talked about a guy named Job in the Old Testament, and he gets into the lowest of low places in his life, and he has a core group of friends, 3 of them that show up and sit with him in the darkest, heaviest moments. And there's a lot to that. If you didn't get a chance to hear that, if you weren't here last week, go back and look us up on YouTube or go to the podcast, listen to that. There was a lot to talk through about how you show up well for people in crisis. But today I want to talk about a group of friends, a group of guys who come around another guy and go to great lengths to help him. And this is actually a story recorded in the Gospels, one of the biographies of Jesus, in the book of Luke. And it's recorded in Luke chapter 5. We're going to start Luke chapter 5. We will start with verse 17. Do you have verse 17 there? Yes. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. So Jesus is out teaching. All these people from around the region come to him, and he is able to physically heal people. So he's doing this thing. Verse 18, Verse 18 says, "And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus." Okay, so in this story, we have a guy who's paralyzed, and he has a couple friends. And these friends, the guy's paralyzed, they're some sort of mat, some sort of like rug or something. This guy lays on that, they grab it, and they carry him, and they are bringing him to see Jesus. And I think that's a beautiful thing. They're willing to walk with him in pain. In fact, I wanted to show you a Guinness commercial from years ago that perfectly illustrates this. We're going to post it online on our church's like Facebook page. You can go look at that later because it perfectly illustrates it, but copyright won't let us show it in this service because YouTube will close it down. This is the world we live in right now. I don't even understand. You can look that up later. But these guys are willing to walk with this guy in his pain and carry him, literally carry him to Jesus. But they have a problem. Verse 18, again. Do you have verse? Yeah. "And behold, some men were bringing," verse 18, "behold, some men were bringing him on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus." Continuing on, verse 19. "But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus." All right, so at this point, they found no way to bring him in, and there was a crowd that had gathered around. And it's pretty wild, right? There's this crowd gathered around, and they can't get to Jesus. All these people rolled up on Jesus, and he's in a house. They can't get to him. And a lot of friends would give up at that point. "Well, we tried. We wanted to go see Jesus, but we couldn't get there." And in fact, a lot of us, our friends, would give up at that point. They'd be like, "Well," or maybe you're the kind of friend that would give up at that point. We'd be like, "Well, I mean, I made an effort, but we can't get him in there. It's just a problem. There's just so many people that are gathered around, and we can't get to Jesus." And these friends actually didn't do that. They didn't just stop at, "Well, we just made a good effort." They didn't give up. Verse 19, finding a way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. They are undeterred, and they see the situation, and they actually conclude that the best way to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus is to rip a hole in the roof of the house and lower him down in there. I would love to have been there for that discussion amongst those guys about what to do, right? Like, this is a guy solution, totally, right? Because, you know, you gotta think like one of them was like, "Dude, you know what we could do? We could just climb up there and rip a hole in the roof. This would be amazing." And I hope one of his other friends was like, no. Like, it's a terrible idea. Like, we are not ripping this guy's house. And then another friend was like an engineer or something. He's like, "Actually, structurally, I think that if we just remove a couple tiles, I think that it would hold and it would be." And so this is what they do. This is their solution. They figure it out, and they rip the ceiling open. I don't know how they did it. I'm sure it wasn't very demure. It wasn't very mindful. It was violent, and that's how they did it. And that's okay. Some of you have no idea what I just said, and that's fine. That is fine, guys. Don't know what I just said. And it's really strange. Look at verse 19 and 20. Listen to what they bring him in, finding a way to bring him in because of the crowds. They went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." I think that is the oddest thing. Whenever I've read this story, I mean, this guy's paralyzed physically. They lower him down on the roof. It's pretty obvious this guy's not walking anywhere. This guy's lowered down before Jesus. Jesus sees him and says, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And if I'm that guy, you know, I'm a little frustrated by that, you know? I'm like, "Hey, thanks for forgiving the sins, but man, I'm not walking here." Like, I don't know if he's from New York or whatever, but he's like, "I'm not walking here. I can't go." Like, cool on the sins thing, but I actually just need to be physically healed. But here's what I want you to know. Jesus offers more than physical healing. He offers more than physical healing. Because if he healed this guy and he's running around like all the other healthy young men or whatever, he can still be spiritually, emotionally, relationally broken. And Jesus is after the whole thing. He's not just going to be like, oh, let me take care of the physical thing, but leave you disconnected from God, disconnected relationally. I'm going to do the whole thing here. And he starts by saying, I'm going to heal your sins. There's a greater need. The greater need for this guy wasn't just to walk. The greater need was to get right with his creator. And I point that out because if Jesus walked into this room today, in the Bird Theater, and walked down here, we would go before him, and a lot of us, we would go, can you heal my, Jesus, I heard you have the power to heal. Can you heal my cancer? Can you heal my son? He has this pain. Can you heal that? Can you heal my ankle? Like, we would go immediately to physical things that are bothering us and ask him to do his work. And he could do those things. He could heal us. But there's more than that. He offers connection, community, grace. He offers the love of God. We can be healed physically and still be sick and lonely in our souls. And there are some problems that meds can't fix. And so he offers us reconciliation as well. This is why we challenge people to get baptized here all the time. This is the beginning of that journey. We go, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to give my life to him. I'm going to be baptized. I'll be immersed in water. It's what Jesus commanded us to do, is say, get baptized, have your sins washed away, get the Spirit of God living in your life. If you're interested, if you go, man, I need more than a physical healing. I need reconciliation between me and God. Check your connection card and say, I'm interested in baptism. We'll follow up with you and have a conversation, and we can definitely go do that. So, reading on, verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. So Jesus forgives this man's sins, and he has the power to do that. But he does also give the physical healing that his friends had brought him to Jesus for. He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't heal everybody that ever comes in contact with him in the Gospels, but he does. I think there's a lot of things you could get out of this, but I think this is the perfect story to illustrate what your core group of friends can do for you. It's really profound. These guys did everything that they could in their power to get their friend to Jesus. They weren't trying to get a glimpse of celebrity. And honestly, they'd probably heard that Jesus heals people. They've heard that Jesus teaches. They don't know if it's true. They don't know if he's just a good teacher. They don't know this. They don't know if the healings are fake or what. Like, they're not sure. They're taking a risk to bring their friend to this guy that they think might help. And they decided this is a risk that was willing to take. They're willing to take. And there's one little detail in this story that I love. It's back in verse 20. Let me read it to you again. When Jesus goes to heal this guy, and when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. There's one word in there. When he saw their faith. It's not when Jesus saw the man's faith. It's not, oh, your parents had a lot of faith, therefore you're cool now, like you get it. No, it's when he saw the faith of the friend group, the core group, when he saw them and what they were willing to do, that's when Jesus brought about this healing in this guy's life. And this is the point I want you to get to. This is why I've been talking about it in this series. We have to find that core group of friends. And here's the key idea. Your core friends should point you to Jesus. Your core friends should point you to Jesus. Your core group of friends are either going to get you closer to Jesus or they're going to get you farther away from Jesus. There's no neutral there. The amount of time you log with them, you're moving in some direction or another. And so let me put it to you this way, maybe in the form of a question. If your salvation was based on your friend's faith, are you going to heaven? If your salvation was based on your friend's faith, not yours. Now, let me be clear. It's not based on your friend's faith. It's not. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says it this way. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. We are saved, our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with God, we live by faith, we follow Jesus, we commit to following after him. That is what our salvation is based on. It's not based on our friend's faith. But I still want you to engage the question. If our salvation was actually based on our friend's faith, are we going to heaven? Jesus saw this guy's friend's faith, and it made all the difference. So here's the question. Do I have the kind of friends that would wreck the roof of a house to bring me closer to Jesus? I think one of the things this story teaches us is that your core group of friends has a huge impact on your faith. If your core group of friends, the 3 to 5 people that you allow to be close to you, if they don't have faith, there's a good chance that over the long haul, you won't either. This is why I think if you're a follower of Jesus, honestly, and some of you may disagree with this, but if you're a follower of Jesus, your core 3 to 5 friends should also be followers of Jesus. Let me show you the circles illustration we've been using throughout this whole series. We have the community of people, a larger group of people that kind of know you, maybe they're friends of you on social media or whatever, and you've logged some time with them, but then you have this community of people that are maybe 15 to 50 people, something like that. That's people that you're in a little more regular contact with, and you've logged more time with them. We said 90 hours, and then we've said at the core, you've got room for about 3 to 5 people, and one of the key deals with that is you have to log time with them, and it takes about 200 hours to find those people. And I would argue that our core group needs to be followers of Jesus. Now, in the community group, in 15 to 50 people, you've got some people there that follow Jesus and some don't, and that's okay. You don't want everybody that you know to be a Jesus follower because then you have no influence on the world. You should have friends that don't follow Jesus that you can go, like, I want to help my friend know the community, know the love of God. I want to bring them, my friend, to Jesus. You should have that group of friends, and a lot of us are like, yeah, I got plenty of friends like that. And that's fine. I'm not saying everybody that is a friend of yours should be a follower of Jesus, but I'm saying your core group of 3 to 5 friends should be the kind of people that point you towards him. They should be the kind of people that will drag you to Jesus. They should be the kind of people that will absolutely wreck the roof in order for you to be close to Jesus. And here's why. If your friends don't have that foundation of Jesus, when you're in crisis, where are they going to carry you? Where are they going to take you? To what? Where will your friends point you when your marriage is struggling? Are they going to point you to Scripture? Are they going to point you to forgiveness? Are they going to point you to healing and restoration? Or are they going to say, you just need to walk out because you deserve better, queen, or whatever they call you? I have seen this before. I've seen it in marriage, but it really is in a lot of relationships. When marriages struggle, and they all struggle, but when marriages go through struggling seasons, a lot of times when people walk away, they have a group of friends that are around them encouraging it. They're saying, no, yeah, you should totally leave, yeah. They're not telling you to fight for it. They're not telling you to hang in there. They're not telling you to forgive. They're encouraging you to walk away, and they're telling you that, oh no, an affair is totally justified. You know, life's too short. You just need to be happy, and they'll say all of those kind of things when your relationship is on the rocks. I've seen that happen over and over. And man, maybe your relationship's not fixable. I don't know. But find you a core group of friends that are willing to fight with you, and that's true of all situations, not just marriage, right? Find a core group of friends that will be with you when you doubt and will remind you of the goodness of the Lord even in the midst of your doubts. Find friends who are with you when you're struggling with some mental health issues, that they're going to point you to Jesus. Find friends who are going to challenge you when you want to sleep together before you're married and they go, no, that's not a good idea. Find friends who are willing to challenge you to follow Jesus when you're tempted to break sobriety and you go, no, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm gonna drink. And they go, no, man, come on, hang in there. Higher power, let's lean in. When you are tempted in all of those areas, what do you want your core group of friends to be rooted in? Do you want a core group of friends when you're struggling with stuff? Do you want a core group of friends who are rooted in God's word? Or do you want a core group of friends who are rooted in their own feelings? Because we're all rooted in something. If your friends are not rooted in Jesus' teachings, then what are they going to point you to when life is hard? What are your friends going to point you to when you're trying to consider, should I date this person? Should I take that promotion? Should we have kids? Should I move to that city? What will friends point you to if they're not following Jesus? And let me dig a little deeper on that, because 81% of Americans claim to believe in God. So I'm not saying find a core group who believes in God. That's most people on some level. But there's a difference between people who believe in God or even believe in Jesus and those who have an active living faith. People who are actually living out and in it and trying to move forward and trying to grow. There's a big difference there. Find a core group of friends who are trying to love like Jesus, who are trying to serve, who are trying to pray, who are trying to give, who are trying to be generous. Find that group of friends. And if you want to be the kind of person who loves and gives and serves and prays and grows in those ways, grows in the fruit of the Spirit that Jesus gives, you want to be that kind of person, then hang out with those kind of friends. If you want to be a lukewarm person who's not all that into it and is only kind of culturally into that, then fine. Find a group of friends that are just not all that into it and kind of culturally into it only. But if you want your if you want your marriage to be rooted in cultural expectations of what marriage should be, find friends who are rooted in culture, and they'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. If you want to have your mental health rooted in victimhood instead of growth, and maybe even going to therapy, then find friends who are going to, who encourage you not to go to therapy and who will not read the scripture and who will not do the things needed to actually grow. If you want to be selfish with your time or your money or your energy and not be vulnerable, find friends who are selfish with their time and their money and who are not vulnerable. But I think we can do better. I think we can find that core of people who will hold us accountable, who have experienced the grace of God and want to share it with us, who know what the love of God feels like and they want us to know it too, who are actually for us. Find those people. We all need that core. We all need that core who can hold us accountable, because we all have the tendency to go off the rails. So find friends who, when they see you going off the rails, will challenge you. This story happened last year. This guy in Nebraska decided to take a bull and put it in his 1996 Crown Victoria. I've got a picture of it right here. For whatever reason, he thought that was a really good idea, and so he did. He puts the bull, who weighed over 2,000 pounds, the bull's name was Howdy Doody, and he put that bull, he kind of worked on his Crown Vic there to make it work, a lot of people started recording, Nebraska, right, but a lot of people started, they called it in, and he got pulled over, and it was interesting when he was interviewed about it. He said, I didn't think it was a problem. I didn't think this was something I needed to register with the DMV or anything like that. I thought, I had not heard of any laws about it, so I thought it would be fine. And I hear that story and I go, this is why you need friends. This is why you need somebody who goes, yeah, man, I think it's a really bad idea. I don't know what the laws are. This just seems unwise. This is just not a thing that you should do. This is what we all need. This is why we need a core group of friends, because we all can go off the rails. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend? Yeah, here's what it says. Friends, if they really love you, sometimes they might wound you. That's actually okay. They do you want a friend who will wound you because they love you, or do you want a friend that's just going to blow smoke at you? Because fake friends will tell you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. Fake friends will tell you that a sin isn't a sin. Fake friends will tell you that you don't need to forgive. Fake friends will tell you to rely on your own understanding. Fake friends will tell you that you should just take all your comfort in material things. But core friends, true friends, will share things with you that sting, that hurt, and that's so powerful. It may feel like a wound at the time, but the reality is it heals you. And that's actually what we need from that core group of friends. I have been blessed to have friends like that over the years, but it's not easy. It's never fun. I went through a period about 5 years ago in leadership in the church that was difficult. It was a difficult season of my life for about 2 years. And I had a group, it was the elders at the time that were close enough to me that they, you know, we sort of did a retreat together, and they delivered hard feedback to me for about 24 hours of how about this and how about this and what about this. And it was uncomfortable. Almost none of it was things I would sign up for or wanted to hear. But it was necessary, and it was needed so that I could grow. And we all need friends like that. We need people who will push us. And it's effective when we get those kind of friends because we know they care about us. And so here's my question. Do you have the type of friends who would wreck the roof for you and bring you to Jesus when you need it the most? Do you have the type of friends that will do that? Another question is, the people that you spend time with now, are they doing that? Are they willing to bring you to Jesus that way? And if you don't have those kind of friends now, what are you going to do to find them? I think this is something we all need to consider. I can't make you find your people here. I can't make you choose vulnerability like we talked about last week. I can't make you grow in your faith. All of these things are things you have to want. But I can tell you that as someone who's had the hard feedback, who's had friends walk through hard stuff with me, it's worth it. Because there will come a time when you're low. There will come a time when you feel paralyzed. And you're going to need a group of friends at that time to bring you to Jesus. Friends who are willing to absolutely wreck the roof to make that happen. Let's pray. Jesus, this whole series is challenging and can be discouraging if we feel like our core group of friends, if we feel like we don't have them, or if we feel like they don't build us up, that they tear us down. God, may we not get discouraged, but we just keep leaning in and keep doing the work to put ourselves out there and keep building that core to not only find those people, but also to be those kind of people for others. God, may we all have those friends who will wreck the house in order to get us closer to you. It's such a powerful thing. God, if we've experienced wounds from a friend, I pray we're able to swallow those and understand the place of love that they come from, all of us, because we all need it from time to time. We need the challenge. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.